Thank you, Seth, for that reading. In a moment, we'll look at that passage as we introduce our study this morning. I want to add my word of welcome to our visitors today. We have several present, and we're glad that you're with us. We ask you to please fill out a visitor card. We'll have a record of your presence, and if we can serve you in some way, we want to be able to do that. So we invite you to get a Bible and join us as we study now from God's Word, continuing our worship to Him and knowing that what the Bible says is right. And so we want to support what we say with what the Word of God says and let God's Word establish truth for us, for the choices that we make in our lives. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, that is, if you're not yet saved in Christ Jesus according to His gospel, then we urge a response in you this morning that will accomplish that blessing for you. Jesus has died for the sins of the world. He is especially the Savior of those who believe, those who will put their trust in Him and follow His Word. And His Word says more than just believe in Him to be saved. His Word says to repent or we perish. If we do not change the bad behavior, the sinful behavior, by changing our minds toward it, we will forever be lost. So we must change our hearts toward God and toward the sin in our lives that we might conform to righteousness. Unless we are willing to confess our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, we will die in our sins. Confession with the mouth is made unto or in order to salvation, the Apostle said in Romans the 10th chapter. If we are not willing before men to confess, to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, and upon that acknowledgement live for Him, we will remain in our sins and lost forevermore. If we are unwilling to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, we will keep our sins, and they will separate us from God, and we will be eternally lost. That's why Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. The Apostle Peter said, "Baptism doth also now save us, not the washing of the filth of the flesh. The power is not in the water, but in the blood of Jesus, and our faith in Him who commands us to be baptized in order to be saved." See, that's how people in the first century became Christians. They weren't asked to pray to God, and by a sinner's prayer they were saved. You don't read about that in the New Testament. If your confidence of salvation today is built upon a sinner's prayer that you experienced one time in your life, then I plead with you to again examine Scripture and your life in harmony with it. Because, you see, men have developed that as a way to be saved. That's not in the Word of God. Prayer is a blessing and privilege of the one who's already saved in Christ. It's not in order to be saved initially. It's not in order to become a Christian. If you base your salvation this morning on believing that, well, because you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you'll go to heaven. Understand, please, the demons believe. They acknowledge Jesus as the Holy One of God, Mark the first chapter. And yet, certainly, they will not be in heaven. We must turn back to the Bible and not be deceived in any way by any person or by ourselves, or by a teaching that we have heard in our lives, deceived and cheated out of the salvation that Jesus makes available to us through His blood. And so it's with that in mind that we urge you to obey His gospel today and let none of us be deceived. As the reading in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4, verses 1 through 4 sets forth, Eve was deceived by Satan. And the Apostle Paul was fearful that the Corinthian Christians would themselves be deceived by people preaching another Jesus, offering a different spirit and a different gospel than the apostolic one that Jesus approved and that His apostles brought to them and by which they had been saved. You see, if the human experience teaches us anything, it ought to teach us that we can be deceived. Now, we can be misled, and sometimes we can be deceived. You see, a little ribbon in a book can mislead Rick to put 622 instead of 662. Now, I don't say that ribbon deceived him, but he was misled.
We can all be misled, but deceive carries the idea of being misled by guile, by craftiness, by cunningness, by deceit or deception and lies. And the apostle says, I'm fearful for you. Satan's craftiness caused corruption. And you see in this text, you see the corruption noted. I fear somehow lest, verse 3, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted. What we're talking about here is a corruption of the mind and thus of the soul, and away from the simplicity, the soundness, the purity that's in Christ and toward Him. Eve, when God asked Eve, what have you done? In Genesis 3, the 13th verse, look at her response to God. The Lord God said to the woman, what is it you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The serpent deceived her. Then she learned. Then she knew. Then she learned too late. She'd been deceived. Now, truth and fact is that we've all been deceived at some point. We'll see that verse in just a moment, actually, in Titus 3, verse 3. But before we look at that, look at the word itself. The word that is used in 2 Corinthians 11 is a strengthened form, suggesting whole or thoroughness, completely deceived. The woman, being deceived, fell into transgression, 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. Wholly and completely led astray by guile, by craftiness, by cunningness, by lies, she was led away. Deceit is undergirds the deception that we're talking about. Now look at Titus 3 and verse 3 with me, please. You might say, well, I've never been deceived. Well, think again. Sin has at some point in our lives deceived every one of us. Titus 3 and verse 3, Paul wrote, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Every one of us, at some point, Paul himself said we were deceived and disobedient. After all, that's what constitutes our sin against God that puts us at spiritual loss and in need of a Savior. Is that Satan continues his work toward each one of us with his lies, with his craftiness and cunningness to cheat us and rob us of fellowship with God, of peace, of righteousness and joy. And of course, eternal life. And so the warning is given repeatedly by God to us in His Word not to be deceived. This is not new material, but it's material we want to continue to put before us to help us identify not only the possibility of being deceived, but the sources of that deception. The sources of it. And what God has given to us to help protect us from being deceived. Look for just a few moments at some of the things we are warned about. Do not be deceived by false prophets. Luke 21 and verse 8, Jesus gave this warning to his disciples about some who would come teaching errors. He said, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Even to this day, there are men and women who say, I am coming to you in the name of the Lord. And telling you, this is about to happen. Or this is about to occur. Or this is how you should be saved. Or this is what God expects of you. Or this is how much money you should give. Or this is that and this and that and something else. Well, how are we going to know? Some throw their hands up and say, we can't know it all. Truth and fact is we can know by comparing what is said by a word of inspired truth that the prophets of God have given. And so not be deceived. Look, I want you to know through all of this, we don't have to be deceived, but it's potential. It's possible. And we have a choice in the matter. keep that before us. The nature of sin is this way. In 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 9, the Word of God says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." How easy it is for us to believe the lie that we can sin without consequences, that we can live in the flesh and God accepts us nevertheless. He says, do not be deceived. Don't be led astray by guile and deprived of your reward. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's emphatic and that is clear. Do not be deceived by the nature of sin. Do not be deceived by the influence of evil friends and companions. Do not be deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Don't be deceived. Do not believe the lie that it doesn't matter who you associate with, who you hang around with, who you marry, who you work with, that it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. It does have an influence upon you. Don't be deceived. Of course, in Corinth, some were being deceived to believe that there was no resurrection, and they could live as they please. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Evil influences corrupt good companionship, good morals. We must not be deceived that we will escape the consequences of what we do. That's common, isn't it? We can deceive ourselves or be deceived by others, believing that we can do what is wrong, what is evil, what is hurtful to ourselves or others without consequences. But the Word of God says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You see, if we didn't reap what we sowed, then God is held up to ridicule. But God is not to be ridiculed. God is not to be mocked. Understand that what we sow, we will reap. And he goes on to say, he who sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. God will not reward sin. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap eternal life. So we're to be careful, cautious. Do not be deceived. Again, do not be deceived by false teachers and their false teachings. 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. Now, that's an interesting verse. And he goes on to make the application. There are some who are saying that Jesus has come already in that context. But don't let anyone deceive you by any means. You see, we don't have to be deceived. And the fact that deception exists in the world is not our excuse when we are deceived. I mean, what case did Eve have before God when she said, well, the serpent deceived me? Did that exonerate her? Did that remove responsibility from her? Was she therefore innocent because someone deceived her? No, she bore responsibility herself. And so, it says, do not let anyone deceive you by any means. Suggesting there are different ways. Different ways that we can be deceived. One of them is by false teachers and their false teachings. You see, we can be deceived into thinking we're saved when the Word of God reveals that we're not. We can be deceived into thinking that we are in standing with God when we're opposed to Him. We can be deceived that we're faithful when we're not. Be not deceived. We should not be deceived about temptation and sin. As James teaches, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with sin, and neither does he tempt any man, but each man is tempted, or each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And the sin or the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and the sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. He describes the progression from the desire, the temptation, the sin, and the death. And he concludes, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived about sin, about how it occurs, what the temptations are associated with it. Instead, we're to be watchful and vigilant. Be watchful, be sober. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour." And this is a warning to every one of us, because it affects our soul's eternity, where we will spend eternity. We can be devoured, but we do not have to be. Do not be deceived. Do not believe the lie. Do not follow the lie. Beware of Satan's craftiness. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul was warning about to the brethren. He says, "I'm fearful. Satan is crafty." We see that from E forward, and we can see it in our, and even to this day, to ourselves, and what Satan is trying to do to us. And so the warning is not to be deceived. So let's explore that. Let's look at some things that can deceive us. One of the things that can deceive us is certainly the power and the influence of sin. We live in a world that's racked with sin. It's full of sin. And we can become deceived by sin. Romans 7 and verse 11 says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." And Paul is describing the matter of sin and the law, and that he was free, he was without sin, but then he sinned against God and he died. He was separated from God. Note he uses the expression here that the sin deceived me. It found its occasion by the commandment of God. So the commandment of God is holy and righteous and good. But when God says, "Don't covet," but I see what someone possesses and I covet it, then I sin. I'm deceived by the sin. Lured by it, tempted by it, succumbed to it, I sin against God. I'm separated from God. I don't start out saying, "Well, I'm going to sin against God today." But I dwell on that ox or that car. Nobody has an ox here, I don't think. That car or that house or that possession. And I start coveting that. When God says, "Don't do it, don't covet." And I sin and I die. I've been deceived by sin. Sin is that way. It deceives us. It sets things before us. It sets itself before us. And we believe the lie that we can engage in the sinful conduct without the consequence of God's displeasure, of God's wrath, of God's separation, of our spiritual death. If Paul could be deceived by it, we can be deceived by it. So we've got to understand and not underestimate the power and effect of sin's lust and temptation. Of what a man is overcome, the same is he also brought into bondage. When we give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, then we are overcome, we are overtaken by its power. We then become in bondage to sin. No longer a servant of God, but bound up by sin. We don't think of sin that way, but we need to think of sin that way. If we are thinking of sin that way, good, because that's going to help us be watchful and not yield to sin's temptations. See, we're tempted and drawn away by our own lusts and enticed, and before we know it, we're captured by the sin. See, we cannot play with sin and not be harmed. That's the deceptive nature of sin, is that we can sin and it's not going to harm us. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 says, concerning sin in the congregation. And surely in our lives it is so that we're not to be deceived. Again, chapter 15:33, we mentioned a minute ago, don't be deceived. Evil companions or company corrupts good morals or good habits. Power of sin will lie to us. We lie to ourselves. It tempts and tests us. And so we must prevent
this deception. We must not be deceived by putting to death all those things that are sinful,
by putting on the heart of Christ. Go to Colossians 3 with me and let's see the application, or how it is. How can we prevent being deceived by the power of sin, by the influence of sin around us? Colossians 3, he begins the chapter by saying that because we've been raised with Christ, we're to seek heavenly things. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. We're to set our mind on things that are above. We're to have new goals, new priorities, a new life that is hidden with Christ in God, verse 3. And Christ will reward that, verse 4. Therefore, put to death your members that are on the earth. Cut off, put away the sin that's in our hearts and in our lives. If we've become Christians, then put to death the sin. Fornication, uncleanness and passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You see, don't be deceived that we can live in fornication, or we can live in covetousness, or moral uncleanness, and we don't fall under God's wrath. He says we're sons of disobedience, and God's wrath is upon us. But he says we're to put these to death because, you see, we once lived in these things. He said, in which you once walked when you lived in them. We used to live in sin, but now are you to put off all these things. So it's a deliberate decision that when I am tempted, as he goes on to say, to be angry, a deliberate effort not to let anger overwhelm me, wrath, or malice, or blasphemy, or filthy language out of my mouth, or lying. Do not lie to one another. You see, the prevention is to make a decision ahead of time. Stop the conduct of sin, and with that stopping of sin, the decision to now put on Christ, put on the new man, be like Christ, according to the image of Him who created Him. To be like our Master rather than the world. Put on a heart, therefore, in verse 12. Put on a heart as God's elect of tender mercies, of compassion, kindness, humility, and meekness, and long-suffering, and bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. The task before us in not being deceived by sin is to become more and more like Jesus in heart and conduct, so that we see clearly. You know, Jesus saw clearly what sin was. He saw it clearly. He saw its temptations and resisted every one of them and refused to be drawn into it. He refused to be deceived by sin. He refused even to be deceived that when he was hungry, that he shouldn't use his power to turn the stones into bread to satisfy his hunger. He would not be deceived by sin and by its temptations. That's the lesson, pardon me, the lesson for us as we avoid being deceived ourselves. Know the power of sin. Know that it is deceptive. Know that it tries to lure us into conduct that is against the will of God and that defiles us. Put on a heart of Christ to prevent that. Things that can deceive you, yourself. We can be deceived by ourselves. We can lie to ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18, the Word of God says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Don't deceive yourself. God warned Israel of this in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16. He had said long, long before, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. See, that in his context was that God would give them the blessings of the rain and the harvest and the livestock and all the good that would sustain them in the land into which God brought them. And he says, when all that occurs, don't be deceived in yourself. Don't be deceived in your heart. Don't let your heart be deceived.
That's where deception focuses itself. It focuses on our heart, how we think, what we value, what our motives are, what our goals are. We can deceive ourselves. We talked about that this morning in the context of material goods. Pride, conceit, is at the heart of self-deception. Jesus warned us of this in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. In Luke the 18th chapter, in verse 9, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now the deception is in trusting in ourselves as righteous, trusting in ourselves and not depending upon God. Deceived in that, he said, it's like these two men that went to the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, saying, God, I thank you, I'm not like these other men, like the extortioners and the unjust and the adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Now, the deception of himself was he trusted that because of the good things he did, he compared himself by others and concluded, I'm righteous. I give. I fast. I don't cheat people. I don't extort people. I'm not an adulterer. I'm a pretty good person. But he trusted in himself, you see. Self-righteousness. And in that pride, in that conceit, in that self-righteousness, he was not acceptable before God. He elevated himself before God. Where's the dependency upon God? Where's the trust and reliance? Where was the understanding that he was a sinner in need of God's mercy and grace and putting his faith in God rather than himself? You see, Solomon had written Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. See, it's better to be with the lowly, to be with the poor, to be with the common folk in humility than to be elevated to great and grand things, but to be among the arrogant. Well, the Pharisee was among the arrogant in this parable, the self-righteous. The publican would not raise his eyes heavenward. He smote his breast. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew who he was. He knew who God was. He knew what God could do for him. And he knew what he couldn't do for himself. He was a sinner in need of God's mercy. God could show mercy to him. He couldn't save himself. He depended upon God. If that's not the way we think about ourselves and cause then us to make choices in our lives relative to that based upon the revealed truth, then we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. If we think that we can never sin, that we never do the wrong thing, that we are never violators of truth and righteousness, we're deceiving ourselves. All have sinned. All need humility. All need dependency upon God. All need the mercy of God. So we must devalue ourselves in our own estimation. We must instill within our hearts humility, dependency upon God, like this tax collector, when Jesus said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Here's the man who was not deceived by himself. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We must be careful not to deceive ourselves concerning sin, concerning righteousness. We must trust and depend upon God. Look at Romans 12 with me, please, and verse 3. It says, I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Think soberly. Don't elevate yourself too highly in your own mind, in your own sight.
You see, he'll go on in verse 16 to say, be of the same mind to one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion or in your own conceits.
That's why I believe, among other reasons, John said 1 John 1 and verse 8, he who says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
But he who confesses his sin, he's faithful and just to forgive his sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness.
The Christian, he said, be careful not to elevate yourself in self-deception of pride and conceit, but maintain humility.
We can also be deceived by evil people who cause division among the people of God. Romans 16th chapter, deception is discussed in these terms. It says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Wouldn't it be great if there's never anyone in the Lord's church that caused a problem, caused a division, be the instrument of stumbling? But it's not the case. And so Paul, in warning, the Holy Spirit in warning, says, note them. They're contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Or turn away from them, the American Standard says. This is a clear commandment that the Holy Spirit gives the people of God to note and turn away from those who cause divisions among Christians. Now those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are able to assess the one causing divisions and offenses. We are able to take note of or mark such and turn away from such. Here's why: because they don't serve Jesus, they serve their own belly, and by their smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple or the innocent. Now, here's the point at hand, is the smooth talking, flattering speech of this person deceives the innocent. Here's an element, here's an instrument of deception. Here's one who is show over substance. Here is smooth speech, flattering speech, kind words, good sounding words, strong words. But the result are words that are against the doctrine of Christ. You see, contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Here's our standard to compare what is said with whether or not it's true. Now, and so, if we don't do that, then we'll be deceived. You see, we will be deceived by preachers, elders, or teachers. We will be deceived by religious people who speak smoothly, whether it's a pulpit or whether it's privately, whether it's on TV or across a table. You see, the warning is, assess, is it contrary to the doctrine that you learned? Colossians 2 and verse 4 says, this I say to you, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Okay, so here's smooth speech, flattering words, and now persuasive words. You know, error can be persuasive. It's easy to believe error. And there are many who are very persuasive with it. 2 Peter 3:2, we've got to know that. Recognize that. Be cautious and aware of that. You don't believe what is taught here because I say it or because a teacher says it. You believe it if the Word of God says it. 2 Peter 2 and 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Okay, so we had fair speech, flattering words, persuasive words that deceive, and now he says, he talks about deceptive words. These are words that bring destructive heresies, that are false teaching. Back there in verse 1. So the prevention, he says, you want to prevent this, then you mark and turn away from such people who cause division contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We've got to understand and know there's a point, there's a time when, as people of God, we say, we will not have fellowship with you because you are causing division, because you are causing stumbling, because you have gone away from truth.
Not because we hate you. Not because we don't care about your soul, but because you see, your flattering words, your smooth speech, your deceptive words, your persuasive arguments, those things can deceive us. And we're not going to be deceived because the Word of God sets the standard. And it teaches us what truth is. It teaches us what righteousness is. And we will not be drawn away by those persuasive and deceptive words to the destruction of our own souls. We want you to repent, but we're not going to be a part of it with you. We're going to mark you and turn away from you so your error does not deceive us. Churches aren't willing to do that. They will be deceived by error and consumed by the error and the sin that occurs. Now, follow up on that with me with the next chart, and that is, you see, deceitful teachers are a part of this. You know, those who are teaching error, causing division, and deceiving many souls as a result. We'll go back to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, where Paul said, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." And he goes on to discuss it. See, there were some, in fact, we probably should have started our reading earlier there, in verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you." So we're going to talk to you about the coming of Jesus. "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." See, there were some who were sending out letters making it appear that the apostles were saying the day of the Lord had already come. They associated their own teaching with the apostles, but it was false teaching. Now that can be deceptive, can't it? When the false teacher comes and he's quoting Scripture to you, but of course he's not quoting all the Scripture, he's not taking it maybe in its context, or maybe he's leaving a part out that ought to be added to it to get the full picture. But you see, if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be more easily deceived. And if he's smooth and very persuasive in his eloquence, then that could, or maybe he's a real personable guy, a real likable fellow. You see, all that tends to deception. It tends to being led astray. And we're taught, you be careful, you be cautious, you do not be deceived by any means. 2 Corinthians 11, those of whom Paul warned the Corinthians, pick up the reading in verse 12. He says, "What I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." There are some men, Paul said, who want to be like apostles. And they boast themselves. And they impugn and try to turn you against the apostles of Christ to receive them. Paul said, "I'm going to cut off every opportunity of them that I can." And that's what he's doing here in chapters 10, 11, and 12, and 13. He's cutting off their opportunities. He says they're false apostles, deceitful workers. There are religious people calling upon the name of Jesus, calling upon the Bible, who are deceptive, deceitful workers. Now, could that be us? It could be. So we need to be careful that we are not deceived. We are not immune to being deceived ourselves. And however much you like anyone here who teaches, or any relative you have, or any friend you have, however much you like and care about them, they are not the standard of what truth is. The Word of God is.
Amen.
And unless we are committed to that, we will be deceived by teachers. We don't have to be. We don't have to be. He said, do not be deceived by any means. But if we're not aware or conscious of how it works, we will be. See, these were contradicting the apostles, as we noted, with empty words, Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Empty words. You know, the world offers empty words to us. Ephesians 5 and 6. Verse says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience." The world says, you won't be
punished. The world says there's nothing wrong with sin. There's nothing wrong with the immorality.
Those are empty words. Don't be deceived.
Prevention is hold fast the apostles' doctrine. The way we're going to prevent being deceived by false teachers and their false works and those who cause divisions contrary to the apostolic doctrine is to hold fast what the apostles teach. And that's what the Word of God says.
2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. This is why we are to hold fast in our morality, in our worship, in our work as a congregation and as individuals, in the home, on the job. You see, how we are organized as a local church, the work we do as a local church, the doctrines we teach and practice. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, hold fast, or stand fast, and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. The words of the apostles, the writings of the apostles, hold them fast. Chapter 3 will go on to say, in fact, in verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus.
To prevent being deceived by teachers, we have to hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to hold to the inspired scriptures of the testimony of Jesus. Someone the other day said, what do you mean practicing New Testament Christianity? What about the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament's important. Many things to learn there, Romans 15:4, but we don't read about Christians in the Old Testament, do we? Christianity's in the New Testament. We don't follow Moses, we follow Jesus.
We use the Old Testament for our learning. We study from it this morning in our class. But don't be deceived by those who come along today and say you can take some of the teaching of the Old Testament and apply it authoritatively today, and that's why we do X, Y, and Z. You see, that's why we play instruments of music, as David did. We studied that recently. Or that's why we burn incense, as Catholics do, because they did.
Don't be deceived. Hold fast the doctrine of the apostles, and that's going to help prevent the deception.
See, here's the contrast and the final point. God will never deceive you. See, God will not deceive you. Sin will deceive you. People who cause divisions contrary to truth will deceive you. You can deceive yourself, but God will not deceive you. He won't. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. As He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So with boldness we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is faithful.
God be true, but every man a liar.
See, all have sinned, but God does not sin. God who cannot lie. See, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Look at the Psalm. Psalm 43. Pardon me. Psalm 43 and verse 1 assures us of the faithfulness of God versus the deception of men. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. God delivers us from the deceitful, because He is not deceptive. Cast, chapter 55 and 22, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, but you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you.
We can trust in God. You can trust in God this morning. God won't lie to you. Satan will lie to you. People will lie. They may not know they're lying when they do it, because they've been deceived by Satan. But God will not lie to you. That's why we go to God's Word. It's called the sound doctrine, the wholesome words. They are not deceptive. God's right judgment is righteous. And that's really what this Word of God is. It's God's judgment. It's what God judges to be right and wrong. And you can rely upon it. and live by it to the salvation of your soul. Jesus will never lead you astray. He said, I'm the way to the Father. No one is the Father but by me. Abide in my word. He said, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The question is, what will we rely upon?
Will we deceive ourselves? Will we allow ourselves to be deceived by sin and the world? Or will we trust in God, knowing that He will never lead us astray, that His Word will guide us through life and through life's choices and through life's ups and downs, and His Word will lead us to heaven and to an eternity in His presence forevermore without sorrow, pain, or tears. No more sin, no more suffering, but eternal joy. The choice then becomes ours, isn't it? The choice is ours to not be deceived. We trust in others, we will be deceived. If we trust in ourselves, we will be deceived. If we trust in God, we won't be. The Lord, we're told, abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man.
If you're if you're living a life of deception, the Lord abhors that sin. There's no comfort for any of us if we are living deception. If we're living in sin, we are deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. But no, the Lord will forgive that sin in our lives when we will trust in Him and obey Him. When we'll begin to follow His Word and His way and do that every day. He'll forgive the sin that has deceived us. And we'll be on a course of fellowship with God in eternal life. The call of the gospel is to become a Christian now. In faith, repenting, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your past sins, and then live faithfully to God from this day forward, or as God's people, as Christians, when sin has disrupted that fellowship, to repent of it, to turn back to God, change our mind about the sin, confess it to Him, pray to Him about it, and He'll forgive us as we then seek to walk then in the light of truth. We urge that of you. We pray that you trust in God, and that each one of us will do that every day. Won't you do that now while we stand and sing?
Will you be free from the